It's good to be with you today and to make time to stop and reflect on the very heart of our faith, the death of the Lord Jesus upon the cross, dying for our sins. Our worship will continue on Sunday as we rejoice in his resurrection together, completing that great victory that won our salvation. So do join us again on Sunday morning for that. There is a Diggers session available for today, and there will be another one on Sunday. If you haven't received information about them but would like them for your children, you can find them as playlists on the Shepherd Drive YouTube channel. If you're watching this on YouTube, do make sure that you're watching the Good Friday playlist, which will take you through a sequence of videos of Bible reading, of prayers, and a message interspersed with songs and hymns to aid us in our worship. And I trust in that you won't be interrupted by too many adverts. If you're just listening on the audio, I'm afraid we can't provide you with those songs. But we want to spend this time now in remembrance and in worship today, because we know, in the words of the Apostle Paul, that this is how God showed his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, it is an indescribable privilege to know Christ Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. Give us fresh eyes to see him as we pause to remember his death for us once again, so that a story that for so many of us is so familiar would come alive once again as your Spirit renews our vision, that we may recapture the awe and the wonder, the deepest gratitude that is fitting as we look on our precious Savior, dying that we might live, abandoned that we might be brought in, and suffering that we might know your healing from sin and all its effects. So show us Christ once again today, we pray, in the name of Jesus, our crucified Savior. Amen. I want to read to you now from the Bible the events of the first Good Friday, from Mark chapter 15. And I want to take the time to read the whole chapter and hear what happens at that first day, that first Good Friday. Mark chapter 15, this is the word of God. Very early in the morning, the leading priests, the elders, and the teachers of religious law, the entire high council, met to discuss their next step. They bound Jesus, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "You have said it." Then the leading priests kept accusing him of many crimes, and Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer them? What about all these charges they are bringing against you?" But Jesus said nothing, much to Pilate's surprise. Now, it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner, anyone the people requested. One of the prisoners at that time was Barabbas, a revolutionary who had committed murder in an uprising. The crowd went to Pilate and asked him to release a prisoner as usual. "Would you like me to release to you this king of the Jews?" Pilate asked. Well, he realized by now that the leading priests had arrested Jesus out of envy. But at this point, the leading priests stirred up the crowd to demand the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. Pilate asked them, "Then what should I do with this man you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." "Why?" demanded Pilate. "What crime has he committed?" But the mob roared even louder, "Crucify him." So to pacify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. The soldiers took Jesus into the courtyard of the governor's headquarters, called the Praetorium, and called out the entire regiment. They dressed him in a purple robe, and they wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head. Then they saluted him and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him on the head with a reed stick, spit on him, and dropped to their knees in mock worship. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him again. Then they led him away to be crucified. A passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And they offered him wine drugged with myrrh, but he refused it. Then the soldiers nailed him to the cross. They divided his clothes and threw dice to decide who would get each piece. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. A sign announced the charge against him. It read, "The King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Ha! Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests and teachers of religious law also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe him." Even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. "Wait," he said, "let's see whether Elijah comes to take him down." Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God." Some women were there, watching from a distance, including Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. They had been followers of Jesus and had cared for him while he was in Galilee. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there. This all happens on Friday, the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. As evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea took a risk and went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Joseph was an honored member of the High Council, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus was already dead, so he called for the Roman officer and asked if he had died yet. The officer confirmed that Jesus was dead, so Pilate told Joseph he could have the body. Joseph bought a long sheet of linen cloth, Then he took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in the cloth, and laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus' body was laid. As we continue to reflect on the momentous events of that first Good Friday, let's continue by praying once again together. And these opening words are a prayer from a great hero from the history of the church, Charles Spurgeon, as he reflected on the wonder of the sacrifice of Jesus that first Good Friday. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we praise you with our whole hearts for the wondrous revelation of your love in Christ Jesus our Lord. We think so often of his passion, for all our hope lies in his death. But as often as we think on it, we are still filled with astonishment that you should so love the world as to give your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's astounding that heaven's eternal treasure should come to earth to be made man, and in humanity's form to be despised and rejected by the very people he came to bless, and then should be made to bear the sin of many, and to be numbered with the transgressors, and being found in that number to die a sinner's death, a criminal's death, executed on the cross. Give us more tenderness of heart, that we may feel the wounds of Jesus till they wound our sins to death. Give us to have a heart pierced, even as his was, with sympathy for his griefs and an all-consuming love for his blessed person. O God, our Father, who loved us while we were yet sinners and gave for us your most precious Son, we pray too for our world in its oppression and sin, in the midst of its anger and pride and selfishness. Take away the sin of the world and take away our sin. Fill us with your Spirit, that the world might be renewed by the power of your gospel of Christ crucified, that we may be the humanity that you intended. As we face the challenges and the trials brought upon us by the coronavirus, would you turn the hearts and minds of multitudes around the globe to face up to eternal realities, to reflect upon the biggest issues of life, to shake us awake from the ways that we have lived our lives consumed by the present, by our comforts or desires, by our own aims or ambitions. We ask that many would date this crisis as the time when their eyes were opened to the truth of the good news of Christ crucified, the time when they found a hope that is not limited even by death. And Father, for those who struggle at this time, those facing all manner of trials, those in our own fellowship who've been bereaved, who are unwell, who are lonely, isolated, facing uncertainty and unemployment, may they know the presence of the Christ who has suffered, walking beside them, the one who grants grace in their need. May his grace be made perfect in their weakness. Lord, to who else shall we go? You are the sovereign Lord, and you alone have the words of eternal life. And so we gladly entrust ourselves to your keeping, both for the present and for eternity. And we pray confidently, knowing that you will hear us, because we come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died to open up the way into your presence. Amen. Well, as we pause to reflect again on the cross this Good Friday, I want to reflect on one question that perhaps often occurs to us, which is to wonder what on earth it must have been like for Jesus to suffer and to die on a cross for our sins. Because it's something that just boggles our minds, isn't it? But I want to spend some time reflecting with you on that from part of the Old Testament. And yet it's a part that speaks so much about the sufferings of Jesus that someone has even gone so far as to call it the fifth gospel account of the crucifixion. And that passage is Psalm 22. The Psalms are the songbook of Old Testament Israel. And so, because they're written as poetry, perhaps passages like this can really communicate more of the sense of the depth of the sufferings of Jesus as he died on the cross. And so I trust it'll be helpful for us as we seek to make time to reflect once again today and to show us the incredible cost of our salvation and the unfathomable depths of God's love for us. That he should be prepared even to give up his own son to this death so that we could be adopted into his family for all eternity. Now, this psalm is one of the psalms written by King David, Israel's great king, and it very clearly comes from a time of incredible suffering in his own life, when he was attacked by those who were around him, when he felt desperately cut off from God. But at the same time, what we find again and again in the Psalms is that in his role as God's chosen king over God's special people, which was Old Testament Israel then, David's experience becomes kind of a shadow of the experience of the ultimate king that God placed over his people, which is now the worldwide church consisting of Jew and Gentile. And that king is, of course, Jesus. In fact, this psalm is quoted four times in the New Testament, each time taking it as being referring to Jesus. Verses 1, 18, and 22 are all quoted in the New Testament as speaking of Jesus. And if you glance down at the psalm already, you'll notice that the opening line was that taken and used by Jesus to describe his own suffering as he hung there on the cross. We read it earlier in Mark's Gospel. Because he saw himself and his sufferings here. He saw more than just his sufferings, as we'll see. But before we get there, we need to spend some time just using this psalm really to look through this window into the soul of the Lord Jesus as he hangs there on the cross that first Good Friday. As he hangs there, forsaken and alone. That's our heading for verses 1 to 21 in this psalm, forsaken and alone. Let me read to you, first of all, just the first 10 verses. My God, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, I find no relief. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our ancestors trusted in you, and you rescued them. They cried out to you and were saved. They trusted in you and were never disgraced. But I am a worm and not a man. I'm scorned and despised by all. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads, saying, is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him. Yet you brought me safely from my mother's womb and led me to trust you at my mother's breast. I was thrust into your arms at my birth. You have been my God from the moment I was born. The psalm opens with those words that are made famous by Jesus as he took them as his own cry of desperation from the cross. My God, why have you abandoned me? You see, for Jesus hanging there in agony, what was far, far worse than the nails tearing through flesh and ligaments and the growing struggle to breathe was the realization that his Father had left him. Turned his back on him. Because that relationship, a relationship that had always been one of the deepest love and enjoyment of one another between God the Father and God the Son, that relationship feels the blackness of night descend on it. It's a unique experience, a unique moment in the whole of eternity that the Father should abandon the Son whom he loves. And so, as the icy chill of that desolation passes over Jesus, he cries out with these words from Psalm 22, experiencing in that moment what it means for a sinner to be forsaken by God, to be cut off from the source of all life, all light, all love, to have every last drop of those gifts taken from him. He is experiencing in that moment the judgment of God against our sin. He is experiencing our hell, what should be our abandonment by God. You can hear the sense of confusion and desperation in verses 4 and 5. He says, our ancestors trusted in you and you rescued them. They cried out to you and were saved. They trusted in you and were never disgraced. The implication clearly being, so why don't you hear my cry? We need to remember just how real Jesus' human nature was. He didn't coast through life resting in the fact that it was all right because he was God after all. You know, although we can't get our heads around it, he was human just like we are. Although he was God's, his human experience was exactly the same as ours, with the exception of our sin. So actually, maybe you know something like the experience behind these verses too from a time in your own walk with God. From a time when life was incredibly tough for you. That even if you knew that you were confident that your Heavenly Father was in control, if you knew for sure that he was working all things for good, that he would never leave you or forsake you as one of his children, still there were times, I'm sure, when you felt abandoned, even though you knew differently in your mind. And I think that's something like what's going on here. As Jesus cries out with the words of this psalm, Jesus knew the plan. He knew he'd come to die, but nonetheless to actually experience the horrors of the cross and the unspeakable agony of separation from his Father was no less the overwhelming just because he knew in his mind what was going on. So here he is, utterly alone. Abandoned not only by God in those opening verses, but also verses 6 to 8, by everyone around him. Everyone who sees me mocks me, he says, verse 7. They sneer and shake their heads. We heard that again in the reading from Mark earlier on, didn't we? But the crazy thing is that all these unspeakable horrors are happening to the very one who has perfectly walked with his Father. Even verse 10, from the very moment I was born, he says. Still, he's determined to cling to God. And so he turns from this questioning to pleading in the next verses. Let me read the rest of this section to you, verses 11 to 21. Do not stay so far from me. But trouble is near, and no one else can help me. My enemies surround me like a herd of bulls. Fierce bulls of Bashan have hemmed me in. Like lions, they open their jaws against me, roaring and tearing into their prey. My life is poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joints. My heart is like wax, melting within me. My strength has dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice on my clothing. O Lord, do not stay far away. You are my strength. Come quickly to my aid. Save me from the sword. Spare my precious life from these dogs. Snatch me from the lion's jaws and from the horns of these wild oxen. There was no question but that Jesus was hanging there on that cross because of the scheming of wicked men. He knew that. And so we have all these evocative phrases in these verses. You know, my enemies surround me like herds of bulls, like lions. They tear me apart. They open their jaws, roaring and tearing their prey. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. In fact, there are some remarkable phrases here that find such explicit fulfillment only at the cross that it's difficult to know why David should have written them in the first place, except that the Holy Spirit took up his writing and pushed him beyond his own experiences to those of the king who was going to come. Above all, verse 16, they have pierced my hands and feet. At verse 18, they divide my garments among them, throw dice for my clothing. That verse is quoted by John in his gospel as being fulfilled at the cross, that moment when the guards gambled to win the clothes that they'd stripped from Jesus. You know, there's something even more remarkable than that here. And that's this, that in all those storms that are raging around him, and all the scheming of the wicked, there's this little line at the end of verse 15. Did you notice it as we read? Amongst all the schemes of the wicked, all his own agony and desperation, he says there at the end of verse 15, you have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. He knows that God has done this, not just wicked people. He knows that this was the plan. He knows that his father could stop it all, but he hasn't. Now, maybe that might sound to us like he should start getting angry with God. You did this to me. But that isn't how he means it. That isn't how it's to be taken. Rather, Jesus is saying that even in the midst of all this, his Father is still sovereign. He's still ruling over these circumstances. And so actually, he uses that fact to plead for strength, for help. You can see that at the beginning and the end of this section. In verse 11, do not stay so far from me. No one else can help me. In verses 19 to 21, O Lord, do not stay far away. You are my strength. Come quickly to my aid. I trust that stopping to meditate a little on the sufferings of Jesus brings real hope to you. Because as we see the Lord Jesus agonizing in these circumstances, it means that no matter what your circumstances, Jesus has been deeper into suffering. It means that his trials were more severe. It means that his sense of abandonment by God was far greater than even your darkest moments. And so, as the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament reminds us, we can have the utmost confidence that even at those times, Jesus, our great high priest, understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. So the writer of the Hebrews says, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There We will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. You know, there is no struggle. There is no suffering that you can face that he does not understand, into which he cannot enter and walk with you, and that he can show you here in this psalm, Psalm 22, what it looks like to walk through your sufferings faithfully. You know, on the 21st of October, 1966, the Welsh village of Aberfan was devastated as a spoil heap from the colliery above the village collapsed and engulfed the local school and the other buildings that were around it. 116 children, 28 adults from that little community were killed. At the memorial service, this community stood facing a mass grave that had been dug in front of them, containing the coffins of 81 of their own children. You may have seen these events dramatized in the most recent series of The Crown. But then they sang the most remarkable words. They sang an old hymn by Charles Wesley, which is one of those that goes to one of those majestic old Welsh tunes. This is what they sang. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to your presence fly. While the gathering waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, and receive my soul at last. You see, even though we simply cannot comprehend the extent of the tragedy that was experienced by that community, even in such extreme suffering, still in Jesus was one who knew and understood, one who could walk beside and strengthen them. So there's incredible comfort for us here at this time of such uncertainty, of such crisis in our world. As believers in the Lord Jesus, we walk through it with one who knows and understands. That is the most incredible comfort. But actually, if we stop there, we would be selling ourselves short. Because there isn't just suffering in the psalm, and there isn't just one who sympathizes and understands us. And so in the last section of the psalm, Jesus moves from being the one who's forsaken and alone to the one who, in verses 22 to 31, is praising among the people. Praising among the people. There's an abrupt change of tone there at verse 22 that gives a very different theme and feel to this last section. Let me read it to you. I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. Praise the Lord, all you who fear him. Honor him, all you descendants of Jacob. Show him reverence, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy. He has not turned his back on them, but has listened to their cries for help. I will praise you in the great assembly. I will fulfill my vows in the presence of those who worship you. Poor will eat and be satisfied. All who seek the Lord will praise him. Their hearts will rejoice with everlasting joy. The whole earth will acknowledge the Lord and return to him. All the families of the nations will bow down before him, for royal power belongs to the Lord. He rules all the nations. Let the rich of the earth feast and worship. Bow before him, all who are mortal, all whose lives will end as dust. Our children will also serve him. Future generations will hear about the wonders of the Lord. His righteous acts will be told to those not yet born. They will hear about everything he has done. So So what's going on here? Why this sudden jolt? Well, very clearly, we're on the other side of the cross. Look at verses 23 and 24. Praise the Lord, all you who fear him. Why? Because, verse 24, he has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy. He has not turned his back on them. He has listened to their cries for help. This incredible transformation from those opening words of abandonment. Because the cross wasn't the end. And sure enough, God has honored his son for his obedience, for his holiness. No longer is he standing condemned as the sinner in our place. Now he is enjoying his father's pleasure, his father's overflowing goodness once again. But what I want us to especially notice here is that Jesus isn't alone in his rejoicing. Is that in that first verse we read, verse 22? I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. So who's he with? Once again, actually flipping over to Hebrews will help us. Because this verse is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. Verse 11, just before, it reads this. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. And that's why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. For he said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. And he goes on then, quoting that verse from Psalm 22. So in other words, here is Jesus surrounded by those for whom he died, those who are sharing in the victory of his cross. So through him, we, all whose trust is in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, won by the agonizing victory of his cross, we share in all the blessings that belong to Christ. And so that's pictured for us here in this psalm. Describes, verse 26, the poor eating and being satisfied. Describes their hearts rejoicing with everlasting joy. And actually, because of his victory, verse 27, the whole earth will acknowledge the Lord and return to him. All the families of the nations will bow down before him. Because you see, Christ has died and has opened the way home. The way back to God, our Creator and our Father. So you know what? If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are looking to his cross for the forgiveness of your sin and as your only hope, then you are present here in this scene too. We are part of this cascade of praise that rolls on down through the centuries. It's described in verses 30 and 31, the end there. When the psalmist says, our children will also serve him. Future generations will hear about the wonders of the Lord. That's us. And here we are. And that also means that as you share in all that Christ has won for us at the cross, it means that you can never be forsaken by God as Jesus was by his Father. Verse 1 of this psalm will never apply to you. Certainly doesn't mean that we won't suffer. It does mean that our God will always walk with us. Because for God to abandon his creatures is his judgment on sin. And that has all been borne for us in the abandoned figure hanging on a cross. It means that our hope is to rejoice with our everlasting joy, verse 26. It's to delight in worshipping our awesome God, our glorious Savior, in verses 27, 28, 29. As part of the greatest family, as those who even the Lord Jesus is prepared to call his brothers and sisters. And all of that was won for us by the one who hung there, scorned, despised by all, so that we could enjoy the lavish gifts of his love for all eternity. If that doesn't describe you, then know this. It could. It could describe you. Because the blessings that flow from the cross of Jesus are still being poured out on our world. Still, the call is being issued from verse 27, for the whole earth to acknowledge the Lord and to return to him. beauty of it is that Jesus has done it all. He offers all the blessings of knowing and enjoying God, of the forgiveness of your sins, of an eternity in his family and his presence. He offers them to you, and the gift is there for the taking. This is what our Savior endured for us. This is the hope, this is the joy that he offers us. Let me invite you to spend some time responding to God's offer to us. If you're watching this in the playlist, then next up will be a video of a great song responding to what Jesus has won for us, that we, once his enemies, are now seated at his table. How else can we respond than to say, Jesus, thank you. But before that, let me close our time in prayer. Most merciful God, who by the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, delivered and saved the world, grant that by faith in him who suffered on the cross, we may triumph in the power of his victory. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.